Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's a blessing to be here this weekend with y'all. My wife, Stacy. Everyone likes Stacy better. It's okay. So don't feel bad about that. It's all right. We are full-time missionaries in northern Iraq. We're back for a few months visiting our church partners and friends. We do. We maintain a glorified storage shed in New Braunfels, where we live in, when we're in the U.S. So we're neighbors to you. After service, we're really excited to share with you, not about us. We want to talk about what God is doing in the nations right now. We're going to share things that you are not going to hear on CNN and Fox. There's no TV show I know of about the great things God is doing in the world this week. And he's on the move. We are seeing the greatest move of God right now in history among Muslims in 1,500 years. What's the fastest growing Christian country in the world? Anybody know? Iran. Yeah, Iran. God is on the move. China, 10,000 baptisms a day. There are more Christians in China now than in the United States. Indonesia, world's largest Islamic nation. Numbers are by the 2050s, it could be majority Christian nation. So it's an amazing time. But we want to bring in the local application here. We want you to be thinking about here. Because what's happening is the church in the U.S. has really not learned, hasn't had to fish. You know, for so long, we've just been able to put up buildings, put up a sign, say, hey, we're a church, we're nice people, and you'll get folks. And those days are over. You know, we have to be a domestic missionary movement now. And so what's happening lifetime is the missionaries are coming home and teaching in Europe and in the U.S. how to fish. And so that's what we want to share to you, because our heart is to see you win Central Texas for Christ. You know, our heart is to see the kingdom of God come. Jesus loved and glorified, his power come in Central Texas. So this is not going to be like cute missionary show, winsome pictures, you know, of kids overseas. We're going to roll up our sleeves and do some work, because what we want to do is give back to you. We want to give back to you what we have learned, what we're learning, to show you how to do this stuff here. So it's going to be local application, and we're looking forward to that. Okay. So only 3% of all missionaries go to the Islamic world, which has 1.8 billion souls. And so what are we trying to accomplish in the Middle East? What are you praying into? What are you supporting? What are we doing? And I would say, as you can imagine, it's not easy. And so we're especially grateful for your love, your prayers, your support. Nobody pays us, so your support is really appreciated. But your prayers, prayer strikes the winning blow. Ministry is just cleaning up the results. One thing we're going to share with you is that if you want to see a disciple-making movement, it must be preceded by a prayer and fasting movement. And so when we are baptizing Kurds and Yazidi people in the Middle East, Muslims, it's because you've been praying here. We're just sweeping up your prayers. The power of your prayer. That's all we are doing in the field. Our fruit in the Middle East right now is because you are praying. So one thing we ask always is for prayer. So we have prayer cards back there. Different intention every day of the week. And as we have our, we've been in the field with prayer coverage and without. And we can just tell you the incredible difference it makes. Because we have this great cloud of witnesses. We have your prayers behind us. And we are seeing the kingdom come. So, again, in the big picture, what are we trying to do? What are we doing in the Middle East, in the Islamic world? Well, we're bringing the kingdom of God to people who live in darkness. Okay? The coming of the kingdom was the heart of Jesus' message. We don't talk about that enough in the West. We don't hear enough about it. It was what Jesus talked about. The kingdom of God is the answer to all the world's problems. You know, why is the Middle East such a mess? Why? Because the vast majority of people there have no idea who Jesus is and no one to tell them. You know? Friends, there is no political solution to the Middle East. Amen. There is no diplomatic solution to the Middle East. There isn't one. Ultimately, there's no military solution to the Middle East. As Christ followers, you know, we always say, if you don't send the missionaries, you're going to send the military. And you know, we're cheaper, you know. But as Christ followers, we should know that the answer is the King and His kingdom. You know, it's you know, sometimes we come over from the Middle East back home to the U.S. and want to turn around and go back because it's you know, less complicated in the Middle East. Mm-hmm. You know, it's shaky here right now. It's strange. Yeah. Really is. It's a strange time. But, you know, we react. We, you know, is it going to be to double down on talk radio or the internet or the political side? Or as Christ followers, we should know the answer is the kingdom. That should be our reflex. You know, so a kingdom, what's a kingdom? A kingdom is a territory with a king. And when believers talk about the kingdom, what we're doing is we're referring to people who acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. And get this, who desire to obey him at all times, all places, at any cost. Let's do that one again. Okay? The kingdom is when we, people who desire to obey Jesus at all times, at any cost, at all places. As disciples of Jesus, we have a task. Our task is to live under his kingship and co-labor, work with him to expand his kingdom, expand his territory. We are given a task as followers of Jesus. That's our task. The vision of God's glory covering the whole earth is the fuel that drives disciples. The vision of God's glory spreading across Central Texas. That's our fuel. That's what should drive us on. See, when the kingdom comes, everything changes. That's when we see change, real change. We have seen lives change. We have seen entire communities change. Nations can change. In Iraq, we work with the Yazidi people. They were the major victims of the ISIS genocide. All right, they're a distinct people group, about 8,000 years old, with their own religion. ISIS was the 74th genocide against them. There are about 1 million of these people left on the planet today. 750,000 are living as refugees in northern Iraq. All right. They have incredible trauma. They live in miserable conditions. Their tents are wearing out after 5 years. They get 6 hours of electricity a day. Try living in a tent when it's 120 degrees with no fan. It's miserable. But what's been interesting to see is that summer is miserable. They fear winter. They freeze to death. They freeze to death in winter. But, here's the but. As Christ followers have come into the camps, by praying with the refugees who don't know God's love, and by providing real relief, tangible relief, blankets, socks, coats, we had no widow or orphan freeze in our camp this year, thanks to you all, our church partners. Win for the kingdom. Okay, by sharing the word of God, just the presence of believers in there, the presence of the kingdom, the atmosphere is changing. You can feel a difference in the camp. We're seeing some hope emerge among the hopeless. We're seeing some happiness among the traumatized. We're seeing people who never knew Jesus come into his kingdom. See, what we have to get is the kingdom is what changes everything. That's what's promised in Scripture, and this can happen in the U.S. too. Our instinct as Christians, our first response should be to bring the kingdom of God. Amen. So in today's gospel, we hear the question. Jesus has been on a kingdom rant for weeks now in Luke. And we hear the question today, what does it take to get in the kingdom? All right, we'll get to that. But first, Hebrews tells us a bit more about this kingdom. This is a book written to people who are being shaken by life. Their sufferings and persecutions have been shaking them to the core. And what's happening is the writer, it's timely for us. Very timely. Christians are the most persecuted people on the planet right now. It's a good book for us right now. Okay? The writer of Hebrews is trying to help his readers find ways to stand solid. How do we stand solid when everything around us is shaking, when it's falling apart, when the country seems like the wheels are coming off? When we're living under persecution in the Middle East. Chapter 13 is the climax of this message. And it's a practical, it's very so practical. It shows us what to do. In an unstable world, here's how you can live an unshakable life. That's what we need right now for Christians. How do we, when things are shaking, how do we stand strong? How are we stable? Because you know what? That's the most incredible witness to an unbelieving world around us. That's when I have seen in the U.S., most people have come to know Jesus. It's been in a shaking situation, in a difficult situation, when Christ followers are acting differently. People are intrigued. That's different. How do I get that? The wheels are coming off. How do I stand firm? Okay? So the first paragraph talks about how not to go. Verse 18 and 21 are the shakeable life. Don't do this. All right? And they start off with the same verb. Verse 18 says, you have not come. Verse 22 says, you have come. There are lots of words in Greek for come, meaning approaching. But this word doesn't simply mean to move from one location to another. It's actually a very deep word. It has spiritual meaning. It refers to our fundamental approach to God and to life. How do we approach God? How do we approach life? How do we come to God? How do we come to life? That's what that word means. Okay? Everybody has one. We all have a fundamental approach to life and to God. Okay? And we can figure it out by asking ourselves some questions. How do we get to our fundamental approach? Okay? How do you face life? How do you face troubles? If someone criticizes you, how do you face them? How do you face yourself in the mirror? How do you come to God? If God were to appear and hold you to account, how would you face that? Those are questions. Ask yourself, okay? And the most common answer to all these check questions is that we say to ourselves, to the world, to God, we look in the mirror and say, you know, I'm not perfect, but I've tried my best. I'm better than a lot of people. I'm definitely better than that guy, right? I'm doing a pretty good job. You know, I haven't broken any of the Big E commandments. You know, it's not bad. That's kind of basically how we face life. That's how we face ourselves. Friends, the reality is, though, that no, we're not. I'm not. No, we have not tried our best. Not even close. Look at the golden rule. You know, do to others as you would have them do to you. Friends, let's be honest. I've never made it through one day in my life where I worked as hard at understanding other people as I want them to understand me. Never. Why don't they understand me? You know, I've not had one day where I meet the needs of other people with the eagerness and enthusiasm that I want other people to meet my needs. Guess what? I'm a moral failure. I'm a total moral failure. And guess what? So are you. We're all moral failures. That's the reality. Okay? And the fallacy of this spiritual approach, we see it on this incident at Sinai that Hebrews is talking about. God's presence came down. He gave the Ten Commandments. The people drew near because, hey, this is God. And guess what? They did not have a warm, cozy experience, right? It wasn't warm and fuzzy. It wasn't a Hallmark card moment. You know, Moses is terrified. They're shaken to the core. They're shattered by the presence of God. See, wherever we see the presence of God come close, it's fatal to come near. It was a horrible experience to get near God. You know, we tell ourselves we're pretty good. I've tried hard. I've worked hard. I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. Again, don't break the big commandments. When you come into the presence of God, that just comes unglued. It falls completely apart. Your whole approach to life, that Greek word, how you come to God, it doesn't work. See, every person who comes close to God in the Bible shatters. At the end of the book of Job gets in the presence of God. He says, I despise myself. I throw myself to the ground in dust and ashes. Peter gets near the Lord. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm shattered. I'm shaking. Isaiah is undone. When John sees the risen Christ, he falls at his feet as though dead. Do you get that? We together? Okay. Why? Because in the presence of God, our flawedness is revealed. I'm flawed, and you are too. We're all flawed. That's why we feel shaken to our roots. You know, most people haven't had this literal experience of the presence of God, but even if you haven't had that, the world will do the same thing to you. It'll shake you. You know, if you build your life on anything here other than God, it's going to collapse. It will shake. Your life will shake and collapse. If you decide, I'm going to build my life on being the smartest person, you're going to go to a school where everybody else is smarter. If you build your life on money and economic success, when downturns come, you're going to be shattered. I see this when people, I've seen very high-ranking flag officers in the military, when they retire, they come unglued. Why? Because their whole identity was, they put all their identity in being, I'm a two-star. I mean, that's great, but that can't be your ultimate identity. The world will shake that apart. So that's the shakeable life. You know, we can't stand. We're all heading for meltdown. You know, so we can't stand before a holy God, and we can't stand before the world, trusting in the things of the world. So what do we do? What's the answer? I hope you're feeling hopeless right now. Okay, I want to get you to a place of hopelessness. You know, where the only answer is the gospel. That's what we're trying to do. I'm trying to get you right to the edge of the cliff where you just are out of hope. But here comes hope. The writer of Hebrews gives us this other way of looking. He says, I don't want you to approach life like that. It's possible to have an unshakable future, an unshakable life. It's possible. He says, you have come to the unshakable future. Another way to put it is, you have come to the city of the living God, Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. God is building this city, this foundation. And in the future, this is going to be a new human society. It's going to be a new human order, and it's not based on power, but on peace. It's a place of joy. It's a place of justice. That's what's coming, but, it's available to you now. The text says, you have come. Get that? It's possible to have this now. Verse 22, those who live by faith and hope have already arrived at the heavenly city. Wow. How is that possible? The answer is, it's possible for those who have experienced the grace of God to form a new community with others who have experienced the same grace. And it's a forerunner. It's imperfect, but it's genuine. A forerunner of this future city. So friends, you can live here as an alternate plant of the city of God in Central Texas. You are more than a parish church. You are more than a little church plant. You're a kingdom outpost. You are an outpost of the kingdom of God living in this community now where the power of heaven flows, where the power of heaven has come down. So you're an agent. The church is not the kingdom. You're an agency of the kingdom. You're all agents. You can be secret agents if you want to. And because of the imperfect but real joy of living in this community, being a citizen of this community, you can live an unshakable life and be sure of an unshakable future. And that's what the world needs to see right now. All right, so how do we get this? How do we get this? How do we come into the kingdom? That's the question for Jesus this morning. Maybe the questioner has overheard people talking about this kingdom, and it would be a worldwide movement. But whoever this questioner was, we know that they wanted some indication of the size of the kingdom. How many would really be saved? This was actually a really popular question in Jesus' day. The rabbis and teachers were debating about this, and they were very divided. So it had been very normal for somebody to say to Jesus as a rabbi, what do you think about this? We're all talking about it. But Jesus does what he does, and he takes this very broad question, and he personalizes it. And Jesus is clear. He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Okay? The kingdom is pictured as a great house, and we come in through this narrow door. Okay? And this portrays the repentance by which we enter into this kingdom, into this unshakable kingdom. You know, we don't strive, we don't push the door open with our good works. Hi, God, look at me. I'm so good. Look what I've done. I went to church today, sang in the choir, gave some money in the basket. I'm so good. Look at me. You can open the door for me. You know? It's open to begin with. It's open to begin with. We just have to come in the right way. But it is shut after a time. That word, we strive, it's a Greek word that means to agonize. We are to do all we can to get small enough to get in through repentance and faith. Only bent quite low, made utterly small, disrobed of all righteousness of our own, and wholly willing to have the coat of the flesh removed from us down to the last rag, can one get through. WFSer. So only you will fit. Not your idols, not our pride, not our flesh, not our sin. The door is open. We just have to get small. We don't have to push. But this is hard. It's hard. We have to agonize because people don't want to repent. And also, people don't want to place all of our faith in someone else. We want a little hand in our salvation. You know, we want to be a part of this. You know why? So we get some control, get a little credit, we can set the terms. You know, it's partly what I do. God does his part, I do my part. That's got to go. See, repenting and trusting somebody else for our salvation makes us small. And the things of the world lure us away. They get us off this road, and they entice us to place all of our trust, our identity, our hope in what is fleeting. And it's not going to withstand the shaking, and we're off the path. We're not going to get into that narrow door. The world's crowd is on the easy way, the way that leads to destruction. It's so much easier to walk with them. The road is wide. The door is narrow. So Jesus, what he does, he's so good at this. He puts his finger on the problem. You wouldn't like Jesus for your therapist. Because you're going to come in with a lot of blah, 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 because you don't want to get to the real problem. Nobody does. And he just puts his finger right where you don't want to go. Does it all the time. The Jews would not, it's about pride. The Jews would not humble themselves before God. You know, in their eyes, they were first. But in God's eyes, they were last. The Gentiles would come and take their place. The Jews were lost because they depended on their ancient religion and their practices to save them. Jesus calls them workers of iniquity, not doers of righteousness. So Jesus pictures the kingdom as this great feast with the patriarchs and the prophets, and they're all being and the honored guests. And what he does is he shakes the religious establishment with this image. These unclean Gentile dogs are sitting at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob while the unbelieving Jews were outside. You get that? He shakes them. He's shaking their pride. We can only enter the narrow gate by humbling ourselves, by getting small, by repenting and accepting the rescue effort that Jesus offers us. Friends, we can't bear the shaking of God. The only answer for us is Jesus. He's the mediator of the new covenant. See, when Jesus was on the cross, the earth shook, the rocks split, there was an earthquake. What does that look like? That's Mount Sinai all over again. The judgment, the presence of God came upon Jesus. Jesus was shaken. Jesus was enduring the shaking that we deserved, the shaking that we could never survive. We can't do it. We couldn't do it. We'll never be able to do it. See, every world religion says, rabbit trail, shoot it. Every religion says the same thing. Okay, this is what world religions say. This is what Islam says, Buddhism says. They all say the same thing. And actually, some versions of Christianity, including the one I grew up with, said, here are the standards. Here are the rules. Live up to them. Follow them. And so we spend all of our lives desperately trying to assure ourselves that we're pretty good, right? These are the rules. Follow them. Maybe when you die, if God is in a good mood, he'll accept you, right? That's what Muslims think. That's absolutely what they think. Works-based. I grew up in a Christian home believing that. We were functional Muslims. Going to church on Sunday. You know, because here's the deal. You can never know how good is good. Is it enough? I don't know how many good works I have to do. I don't know. This breeds insecurity. It makes you edgy. The Middle East is full of insecurity. That's why Muslims are edgy. They don't know the answer to the ultimate question. They're not going to know until someone tells them. Are you edgy? Are you anxious about this? See, only the gospel says the judge of all the earth came down and he bore our judgment not to bring it. The maker of all the earth came down onto the cross and he was shaken so you can be unshakable. We don't have to be afraid of judgment day when everything will be shaken. We have nothing to fear. We have, friends, get this. We have nothing to fear because Jesus was shaken for us. So we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Doesn't that give you the confidence now to, it's solved, it's finished matter, it's resolved. It is resolved. The world needs to see people for whom the shaking is resolved. The question has been answered in you. And they'll see that in you. See, we can experience this kingdom now. We just have to humble ourselves, repent, and obey. All right? Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey. Not go to Bible study and collect information. Not add to my theological library. Didn't say that. I mean, there's lots of good things to do, but Jesus' love language is obedience. Okay? If we want to see the kingdom of God come, it's when Christ followers are being obedient to him, living under his kingship. So let's end with our definition of the kingdom. Land the plane. When we talk about the kingdom, we're referring to people who acknowledge the lordship of Christ, who are striving to obey him at all times, all places, any cost.
Any cost.
Any cost. Okay. So if the, you know, if the Great Commission were just about being nice, then that really isn't going to entice any sacrifice out of us. You know, if it's just about going somewhere else and being kind of nice, you know, that's not, that, no martyr was ever motivated to give their blood for being nice.
Amen.
That's never going to happen. You know, our motivation is to see the kingdom of God come and God be glorified. And that happens through our obedience. So, from this morning's lessons, it's all about obedience. What do we need to change this week? From what you've heard this morning in the text, what needs to change? What do you need to do? How do you obey Jesus, tire hitting the road, with what you heard this morning? Are we trying to save ourselves? Do you think that you're morally good enough? Are we prideful that we're better than those people? Are we serious about the task of expanding the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God, the expansion of it, our task as baptized believers, is it a priority? Are we placing all of our trust and identity and security in the things of this world that are just going to be shaken away? What do we need to shed to enter the narrow door? The door is open, but what do you need to shed to get in? Look, if any of this speaks to you, repent. Get small. Obey. You know, based on today's lessons, how can we obey Jesus this week? We can survive the shaking because everyone who hears these words and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. When the storm comes, you will be unshakable. Okay? Everyone goes through shaking. We all go through it. Sometimes it's our Heavenly Father who shakes us to get some stuff off of us, and he's done it to me, and it's not pleasant. And you're in the, you know, we'd ask why, but the real question is we should be asking is, God, what are you trying to do in this? God, what are you trying to do in me in this? What are you trying to make in me in this? You know? Sometimes God allows the enemy to shake us so that the chaff falls off. But the way to get through this is to hang on and be rooted in the lordship of Jesus. We can trust in his goodness because of what he's already done for you. Jesus endured the shaking of God for you. You can trust him. From today's psalm, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You know, the greatest time I've seen people in the U.S. come to faith in Jesus was during Hurricane Katrina, where our church was completely wiped out, all of us. Just everything completely destroyed, our whole neighborhood, everybody lost everything. And we had our little gaggle of our church members. We were a church of 40 members, median age about 85. And they were kind of like all altar guild. Our median income in our neighborhood was $10,000. Our whole church budget for the year was $60,000. We lost everything. But the neighborhood, the people came in, they just saw something different. They saw joy. They saw hope. Everything had collapsed around us. But what they saw was hope and joy and confidence that Jesus was in there with us. And they were attracted to it. Every time the Times-Picayune ran a story about this crazy little church, we would have young people come for a Sunday morning service because they said, I want to see if this is true. This is what I'm looking for. But I don't know if it's true, but it's what I want to see. Amazing. When we're different. So the world is shaky right now. Two kingdoms are colliding. There's the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. They're crashing in the Middle East. And guess what? Here in the U.S. too. You're seeing this shaking right now as a collision of kingdoms. That's really what's going on. And it's when disciples of Jesus, when we're living in obedience to him in the world, that things change. The kingdom of light comes and it overcomes. So friends, we can be part of an unshakable kingdom. Our community, this community of disciples, we become kingdom outposts where the kingdom, where the power of God changes lives right before our eyes. It can change whole regions. And it all begins with repentance, and it expands with obedience. It begins with repentance and expands with obedience. Friends, our prayer is that may his kingdom come quickly on earth as it is in heaven, in the Middle East, and here in Central Texas. Amen.